I'm going to share just a little word with you that I feel like the Lord wants me to share about fear. You know, the Lord is beginning to shake this earth. We haven't seen anything yet, but we can certainly see a lot of things on the horizon, can't we? A lot of possibilities. We were talking the other day about how that North Korea was weaponizing the bird flu. Some of y'all watched the movie a few days ago about the bird flu, and of course the people that made the movie even thought it was pretty speculative, you know, but it's not so speculative anymore because they've got hundreds and hundreds of technicians that are working around the clock to weaponize the bird flu. Can you imagine? And not only that, all the other nations are preparing for war too. You know, it's getting extremely dangerous, depending upon how you perceive danger. if you're like the disciples in the boat, you know, with Jesus in the boat, they perceived danger, but the Lord was asleep in the boat, you know, and he didn't perceive any danger. And but to us, if we walk by sight, we can certainly perceive danger. There is trouble coming, you know. And, of course, if we spend time in the Word, we're just full of the promises and we're encouraged and we're full of faith. And there really isn't any room for fear to come in about these things. And especially you who believe in the sovereignty of God. Not in a God who's in a war with the devil and you never know when he might lose, you know, and fall off his throne. You know, some of you don't really have the God of the Bible in your thinking. And that makes an awful lot of room for fear when you see these things coming upon the world. Also, the people that constantly study conspiracies and they don't believe in the absolute perfect sovereignty of God who works all things after the counsel of his own will and works all things together for our good. The Arminian doctrine that slipped into the church, especially the church here in America, over the past few years, has really taken away a respect for God because of that Arminian total free will doctrine. And the truth is, folks, the Lord is in control. He never gave it up in the first place. But he does permit the devil to torment people who love the devil and love evil. And he permits him to bring a chastening and destruction upon the wicked like that. And even to bring chastening upon Christians to bring them to repentance. God is sovereign. And that's why history keeps repeating. And we know now that we're in another repetition of history, another cycle. The world is rebuilding the Roman Empire, the fourth beast, or actually the sixth beast, if you started from the first world ruling beast, Egypt. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth." Well, Daniel started in his day. He started with Babylon, and he counted to the fourth beast. Well, of course, a lot of the rest of the Bible starts from Egypt and counts to the fourth beast, which is actually the sixth beast. That was Rome in Jesus' day. And he goes on to say, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom or a sixth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, all previous world-ruling empires. It's different, diverse, different. And shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." And then he speaks about, "And as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom shall 10 kings arise." Okay? So, the sixth beast, which was Rome, shall, according to him, be different than all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. We're talking about a kingdom now that's going to conquer the whole world or include the whole world. Devour, of course, means to bring inside of its body, right? Devour. It's inside of its body. So this last kingdom will incorporate the whole world, the whole earth. Kind of like the UN has incorporated the whole earth. And it's the only one world order. It's that we can see on the scene right now, it has devoured the whole earth, and it's different from all the kingdoms before it because now we're talking about a corporate one world order, one that involves the whole earth. It's different, it's diverse. And the ten kings, as you know, we've studied in the past, the ten kings or the ten horns are the ten continental divisions of the whole earth, which the UN and people besides them have envisioned creating a one world order with going by continental divisions rather than national, ethnic, and religious divisions like we have now, which cause wars. And their idea is to do away with wars by redividing the earth, throwing people into kingdoms with other people to diversify their religious, their nationalism, you know, do away with the nationalism and so on and so forth. They want to do away with war. It's not going to work, but that's what their idea is anyway. So it is a different kingdom. Now, when it says about, talks about this kingdom, which has devoured the whole earth, treading the earth down and breaking it in pieces, what do you think that means? I mean, we talk about the beast being the whole earth. The Bible teaches, by the way, that Antichrist is everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. 1 John 4. Anyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus lives in them, that's what it's talking about, not that Jesus came in the flesh, is come in the flesh. Present tense. See, a true Christian's spirit confesses that Jesus lives in them. A true Christian. Okay. And anyone else, they don't have that confession. The spirit does not confess that out of them. So, when you're talking about a world, a one world kingdom, how is it that it, since it already involves all of the world and incorporates all of the world, how is it going to tread it down and break it in pieces? Well, as we spoke a few minutes ago about how all the kingdoms of the world are preparing for war. They're preparing for war. There isn't going to be any peace to the wicked, says the Lord. There is no peace to the wicked. The world wants peace. They think that in unity they will have peace, but instead they will have civil war. Civil war of a one world order type, you know, instead of civil war of an individual nation type. That's a pretty bad war. So, a lot of the things, the curses that we see in the book of Revelation are nations bringing curses upon nations. Why is it that, for instance, North Korea is working so hard and so diligently, of course I'm sure they didn't want to be found out about this, to weaponize the bird flu. And scientists say that they couldn't have a worse weapon in all the world. People worry about nuclear weapons, but nuclear weapons take out cities, folks, but weaponizing the bird flu, if you handle it correctly, as the prophets have said, is going to happen, takes out nations, not just cities. And it doesn't even stop at your borders. So, I mean, the things that are happening, the curses that are coming upon this world, weaponizing the bird flu in time for the migration of the birds, the scientists have said by the time migration comes at the end of this year, we will have the bird flu in America. Well, isn't it neat that you can't tell their weaponized version of bird flu from the bird flu that is flying into America? You won't be able to tell the difference, and they can just sew it in there. I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. I'm just saying they've got an idea of doing that. And all kinds of other things. The Libyans also are working very hard. They've got a whole mountain over there that they, the United States has tried to figure out for years how to shoot a missile down the entrance into that mountain, and it's situated in such a way that they can't do it. And but now they've made some sort of peace with the United States and giving up their nuclear weapons. But all over the world, people are covertly preparing for war and seeking the best they can to, I mean, they have been taught a lesson here by the terrorists. Nations can back terrorists to attack another nation and do it covertly without much threat of reprisal. Everybody just blames the terrorists, you know. Well, we know for a fact that there have been nations behind the terrorists to do this. And it's the best way to make war. So you understand, we're just going to see more and more of this. And we're just starting into it now. But it's going to tread down and break in pieces the whole world. Devour the whole world and tread it down and break it in pieces. There is a lot of shaking coming, folks. A lot of shaking coming. And, of course, we have opportunity, we who are believers, to walk by faith in our Savior in these things. We know that these things are happening for a purpose, and the main purpose of it, of course, is that the church is going to her cross. The church who is rebellious and who has departed from the Word, history repeats. God is now raising up a beast kingdom that's going to do exactly what all previous beast kingdoms have done, and that is bring God's people to their cross. Every time Israel rebelled, God used Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And now, New Testament spiritual Israel is the church. It's worldwide, so God's raising up a worldwide beast, a revival of the Roman Empire. First the dragon, and then the beast of Revelation 13. Two stages of the revival of the Roman Empire. To do what? To bring God's rebellious people back to Him. Bring them to repentance. Now, since we know that God is in control of this, He always has, all throughout the Scripture, God has taken credit for the fact that He raised these kingdoms up, then we shouldn't fear, should we? We know that we're in the hands of a good God whose purpose is to bring us to maturity and bring us to repentance and restore the fear of the Lord, something that is greatly lacking. You understand? The only legal fear in the Scripture is the fear of the Lord. And it's a good thing. You know, I mean, we're told, for instance, in Psalm 34. Let me just read just a little bit of that to you. Psalm 34 in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. The people who fear the Lord and tremble at His Word, respect His Word, they have the protection of God. They camp round about them and delivereth them. We want deliverance, don't we? Here's the advantages of the fear of the Lord, the only legal fear in the Scripture, the fear of the Lord. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in Him. Of course, the reason for God shaking the world is to cause people to run for safety, to run to abide in Jesus Christ. What is it to abide in Jesus Christ? It is to have that in you which you heard from the beginning, to have the doctrine that the apostles first gave. That's what it is to abide in Christ. Read it, 1 John chapter 2. And it also says that in 1 John 2 that anyone that says they abide in Him walk as He walked. So it is to cause the church to run for safety, for refuge in Jesus Christ, who is the secret place of the Most High. There is perfect peace and safety in the refuge of Jesus Christ. A man who's abiding in Christ needs not be chastened. That's the whole point. Chastening is coming to cause people to run back under the blood. They've been living out from under the blood, out from under the washing and protection and holiness of the blood of Jesus. It says, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Have you got any wants? It could be because you're not fearing the Lord in some area. We need to put our trust in the Lord. We need to fear His Word. We need to tremble at His Word. We need to respect Him above all things. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Well, the fact that so many, as we started out earlier talking about, so many churches think that they have a right to their own opinion about what church is, what church government is, what the doctrines of Jesus are. The fact that they think they have their right to their own opinion lets you know that they don't fear the Lord. God's already given us the opinion we're supposed to have. And He tells us to repent, which means change our mind and accept His opinion. See, this is not a democracy we're talking about here. Some of you think highly of democracy, but democracy can lead to just as much corruption as anything else. If man has a free will, and the majority of men who have a free will choose to sin, then what did a democracy lead you to? Obviously, God has ordained theocracy for His people. That's God's rule over man. That's what He's ordained for us. So you people who think highly of democracy, watch and see what it does to America. No, this world is a very corrupt thing. It's the dirt in which God sows His seed in that brings forth His kingdom in us. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good, and seek peace. So if we want this safety, this abiding in Christ, this the encamping of the angel of the Lord round about us, we need to desire earnestly, and by faith, depart from evil, and do good, and seek peace. The Bible says righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness delivereth. There is a place in God of peace and safety, like Psalm 91 speaks of very clearly. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and His ears are opened to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cried, and the Lord heard, and delivered them out of all of their troubles. All of their troubles. Wow, that's awesome. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And he keepeth all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be condemned. And the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that take refuge in him shall be condemned. So that's the fear of the Lord. That's a righteous fear, and every other fear is sin. You know, we tend to think of fear as weakness, you know, but actually it's sin. You know, Revelation chapter 21, and verse 7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So he groups fearful and unbelieving. I mean, you know why people are fearful? They're fearful because they do not believe the good news of the gospel. They're fearful. They're fearful because their sins take away all of their boldness to walk with God. They're fearful and unbelieving. If you're unbelieving, you will be fearful. If you do not believe the good news of the provision of Jesus Christ, you will be fearful. Spend more time in the Word, okay? A moment with Isaiah chapter 8. Let me just read something to you there. We can't be fearful, folks, and have God's benefits. Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." We must fight fear. We must not appease fear. We must not give in to it. It's a demon spirit that comes to rob us and plunder us. If you are walking with the Lord and you do understand grace and you do understand that you were perfected in Christ and old things were passed away and all things have become new, and you understand that by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and you accept His grace, you see the end from the beginning, and you call the things that be not as though they were. If you do these things, you understand that you can have faith in all circumstances. But if you don't understand grace, and your salvation is somewhat by your works, condemnation can rob you of that faith. You can be fearful concerning the things that are coming upon the world. The Lord didn't create this beast to destroy His people. He is creating this end-time beast to bring crucifixion. We're not talking about physical crucifixion. We're talking about spiritual crucifixion. We're talking about God has created the world to bring death to the outer seed, right? The outer husk of the seed. And so that the inner seed might bring forth life, right? That's what the world is created for. It's just dirt. The world is just dirt, folks. The seed that he's sowing in the world is the seed that he wants. He sowed that in the hearts of fleshly men in order to bring forth his fruit, his heavenly fruit, his kingdom fruit, his son, Jesus Christ. Well, in Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 9, it says, "Make an uproar, O ye peoples." This is again the nations. Psalm chapter 1 speaks, Psalm 2 speaks about the nations rising up against the Lord and against his anointed. And he says, "Make an uproar, O ye peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye that of far countries. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces." What did God do with his people when he was bringing them out of Egypt? He judged Egypt. He broke Egypt in pieces. The judgments, the wrath, many of those things that we read there in Egypt, the judgments, the plagues that came upon Egypt are like the ones over in the book of Revelation, are like the ones that are coming upon this world in order to do what? Deliver God's people. The nations are going to be broken in pieces. They're going to contribute to this destruction of the whole world as we know it. Verse 10, "Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand." Everything that the world plans is going to fail. All of their great ideas are going to fail. And God's going to shake everything that can be shaken in order to restore the fear of the Lord and his people, and in order for them to walk in the crucified life and return to the word of the Lord. So, "For God is with us." Wow, God is with us. You know, God is with us in this crucifixion, folks. And this is the word Emmanuel here. And Emmanuel, of course, is God with us, manifested first of all in Jesus Christ, and second of all, in the body of Christ. Because God's plan is to cause the body of Christ to walk in the steps of the sign son, or the pattern son, who was Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. Well, you can see how far we've fallen from that plan, right? And that happened because, of course, we departed from the Word of God. The Word is the supernatural seed of the King that is to manifest in us his life and his fruit. And so when you depart from the Word, you don't have Jesus walking in you anymore, right? Being born from above is being born of the Word of God that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. Jesus said he was that. He was the Word made flesh. And he said he was that bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. The bread that they ate in the wilderness. And it is represents the Word of God. "Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a conspiracy concerning all whereof this people shall say a conspiracy?" What conspiracy is he talking about? Well, in the text he's talking about the conspiracy of Syria joining together with Israel to conquer Judah. Well, think about that, folks. Remember that Israel was the northern 10 tribes. Syria was the beast of that day. You know, the beast kingdom that came to conquer the people of God. Another repetition of history. And basically you've got the harlot aligning with the beast to come against the remnant of the people of God in Judah. So, but notice, he tells them, don't say like the world that a conspiracy, you know, whereof all this, the people fear this conspiracy. You know what a conspiracy does? Conspiracy gets your eyes on man, the fear of man. If you don't know that God is in this, then you're going to fear If you don't know that this is God's sovereign plan to bring you to maturity and perfection, then you're going to fear. It reminds me again of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, where the beast and the harlot aligned themselves to crucify the body of Christ. Well, it was the original body of Christ that's spoken about there, but he was the sign. And it's God's purpose to do the same thing with this body. Listen, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." See, it is our sovereign God that crucified Jesus Christ. He said, "You, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So this was the determinate counsel of foreknowledge of God that used the hand of lawless men, both the beast and the harlot of that day, to crucify Jesus Christ. And it says it even plainer in chapter 4 and verse 27. It says, "For of a truth, in this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel," there's the beast and the harlot, "were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass." Now, since Jesus was the sign, he was God with us, and we once again have come around to the cycle of history again, where God's going to come to be manifested in his people, first in the first fruits, the man-child, and the witnesses, and so on and so forth, through the people of God. So we've got a repetition of history here. But still, once again, people are saying it's a conspiracy. The government, the Illuminati, the this, the that, they're conspiring against the people of God. So what? Makes no difference. As you can see, it's God who has perfect and absolute control over all things. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. And he works all things at the counsel of his own will. God's purpose is going to be fulfilled in purifying, in sanctifying, and in perfecting his saints. And that's why he's in control. We don't have to worry about what men do. If you spend a lot of time thinking about that, you're going to fear. And you don't need to be fearful, because fear is faith in reverse. Fear is faith in the devil. Fear is faith in the curse. You just saw that he said that all of their counsel is going to come to naught. No weapon formed against us is going to prosper, the Bible says. Meaning it's not going to prosper them. It's going to prosper us. God doesn't permit the devil to have his children. He only uses the devil to chasten his children, if that's what they choose, you see. But we have a sovereign God. The beast is not in control. The harlot is not in control. No matter how much they want to bring us to the cross, they're not in control. The Lord's in control. He says in verse 13, "The Lord of hosts, him shall you sanctify. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." So don't say like the people of the world or even the apostate church, it's a conspiracy. It really doesn't make any difference, because they're not in control. The Lord is. That's why he says tells us to fear him. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 and 7, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." If you fear man, it doesn't make you depart from evil. If you fear the Lord, it makes you depart from evil. Now, if you knew that the Lord was in control of this worldly entity that we call the beast and the harlot, and that they are there to chasten and bring God's people under submission to him. If a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. He has control over your enemies enough that he can back them off. And now we see that we're supposed to fear him. If we fear him, we will, according to Proverbs 3 and 7, depart from evil. And if we depart from evil, is there any reason to chasten someone who's departing from evil? No, there isn't. And God doesn't do that. He goes on to say, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." See? In other words, These things are coming to drive us into the sanctuary of Jesus Christ, to learn to abide in Him, to abide in the gospel that was once given to us, according to 1 John 2, and to walk as He walked. So He's a sanctuary, and also for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both of the houses of Israel, for a sign and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So, for those that don't obey, He's going to be a stumbling block. But for those that do, He's going to be a sanctuary. He is the secret place of the Most High, in whom we abide, in whom we have that perfect safety in. We need to run for safety right now. God's shaking the world so that His people will understand that they need to run for safety by abiding in Him. And of course, abiding in Him is walking as He walked, and having that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. That is the true gospel, not the latter-day man-made gospel, but the true gospel. And He says, many shall stumble thereon and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Well, we want to be the body of Emmanuel, God with us, right? He is the Word manifested in us. He is the one in control. He is the one who is raising up His children. And He hasn't left that to the devil, has He? We know better. You know, the fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. In Proverbs 29 and 25, I'll read it to you. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. If you fear man, you're not going to have any trust in the Lord. If you believe in a sovereign God who rules and reigns and works all things together for our good, good and evil, together for our good, then you can put your trust in Him. And you don't have to fear anything but Him. Because He is the one that's ruling and reigning on this earth. Read the book of Job, folks. He is running things. Job only got what he received from the devil. He only got it by God's permission. And it was for his good. And so we need to remember that. We need to understand that the fear of man is going to bring a snare, a trap. This Arminian doctrine that's been spewed out all over America by men who haven't read the Word of God and studied it has caused a lot of people to lose their faith in the sovereign God who rules and reigns. And, of course, that in turn takes away the fear of the Lord. If you think you're wrestling with flesh and blood, you're deceived, right? We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. The Lord wants us to get in a spiritual battle, not a fleshly battle, like many Christians are right now. Look at 1 Samuel 15. The fear of man brings a snare. You remember the story? God ordained Saul to be the leader of His people. They wanted a king. God warned him. Well, if you want a king, this is what he's going to do to you. He warned him. He granted their request. He gave them what they wanted. And sure enough, you know, first of all, God doesn't want kings then or now. He has a king already. And what the Lord told Samuel when Samuel was lamenting that the people of God wanted a king over him, He said, they haven't rejected you from being king. They've rejected me from being king. In other words, when God gave them a king, it was because they were rejecting Him as king. The Lord wants to be our king. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. The church has done the same thing that Israel did. Fallen in the same false apostate steps. They want a king. Somebody to be great among them. Somebody to rule over them. Somebody to do the work of the ministry so they won't have to, basically. Somebody who's a hireling, basically because He charges them to do that. Of course, Jesus didn't do that and His apostles didn't do that. They freely gave of the gifts of God and they freely received. They didn't charge anything. So, they ended up with hirelings. The churches ended up with hirelings because they don't submit to the principles that Jesus laid down for the church. So here's God ordained Saul to be their leader. And I'll just read verse 1 and 2 here. It says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I have marked that which Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when he came out of Egypt." What do you think Amalek could represent in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament? When they were coming out of Egypt, Amalek stood up to resist them doing that. Well, obviously your flesh does not want to depart from this world and its ways. It fights you tooth and nail. It's an enemy. It's an enmity with God, the Bible says. It's an enemy of your spiritual man. It's an enemy of Israel. It represents the old fleshly man, Amalek here. And he set himself in the way, and when they came out of Egypt, he resisted. Verse 3, "And now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." So, destroy all of Amalek and all of their beasts. You know, the beasts too. If you remember, the sheep came down out of heaven in Acts chapter 10, you know. And Peter got the revelation that he was to go to the Gentiles. And God said, "What I've made clean, don't you make unclean." He had purified these beasts, which represented the carnal men, the Gentiles, you see. And now he's telling Saul to not only kill the Amalek, but kill their beasts, all of them. Wipe them out, totally. Don't leave anyone left. So that's pretty hard of God, yeah. But you see, it's a type and a shadow that's being fulfilled. Let's talk about the type and shadow. I'm not going to defend God about wiping out the Amalekites. Right now, I just want to see the type and shadow here. The type and the shadow is that we're not to have any mercy upon the old man. No mercy upon the beast. When we go into the promised land, they must die. They must be driven out. They must be killed. The old man has to be dying so that the new man can be renewed day by day, the Bible says. And Saul, as the leader of God's people, was to lead them in the destruction of the old man. And, of course, you read the story, I'm sure. Not only Saul, but the people had mercy and saved Agag, their leader, verse 9, saved him alive and saved the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and lambs. You know? In other words, they decided what was good and what was evil. God had told them, don't leave a one. Kill them all. Wipe them out. And so they decided, well, this one looks better to me. I think I'll save this one alive, you know, and save Agag, who was, of course, the leader. He was the mind. He was the brains of the outfit, right? He was the mind of the flesh. Save him alive. Well, you just lost the battle if you do that, don't you? See, they weren't supposed to cohabitate with the Canaanites. They were to kill them and take their houses and live in their land. It was their promised land. They were to rule that land. Canaanites weren't to rule that land any longer. And so it is with us, folks. The old man is not to rule this land that we live in. It's been promised to us. This is our house. We're taking this house, and we're planting the Lord's crop, and we're going to bear His fruit. The fruit of the spiritual man, the Israelite, not the fruit of the old man, the carnal man. So, Saul was given a command to lead God's people in the destruction of these people, these sinners, this old man. Of course, they decided what's good and what's bad. That's their mistake right there. They made a big mistake. God said, these are all bad, wipe them out. They decided, oh, these look a little better than the rest, we'll save them. Does that sound familiar? Some things aren't quite as sinful to us as, you know, the beast representing the lusts of the flesh, you know. Some things don't seem quite as sinful to us, and we think we've got a right to decide what's sinful and what's not. Kind of like the Episcopalians and their homosexual leaders. No, it's all got to die. And Saul thought he was wiser than the Lord, too. He could decide, well, what to save and what not to save. God says, no, wipe them all out. Don't leave a one. Isn't that just like religious people today? They think they got more wisdom than God. God said, don't have any mercy. Wipe them out. And Paul had the Saul, I keep saying Paul, Saul had the gall to say in verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He said this to Samuel. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and oxen in mine ears? In other words, how come these are still alive? You know, if you did the commandment of the Lord, you obeyed his commandment, why is it that I still hear from the lusts of the flesh here? You know? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared. It doesn't say that, but go back in the text there in verse 8 and 9, you don't find it. It was the people in particular. It was also Saul, you know. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice. No, what's a sacrifice now, right? It didn't say anything about that before, obviously. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So we decided, yeah, the Lord was right about these. We'll wipe them out, but these will save them. You know? In other words, they have made themselves wiser than God. They could decide what was good and what was bad, what needed to go and what needed to stay. That's just like religion and its leaders. Saul has been known as a representative of apostate leadership in our day, to be followed up by the David ministry, you know, which is ordained of God. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, Though thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? So he represented the head. And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. In other words, people who are puffed up and proud, they make their own decision about what's good and bad, instead of let God making the decisions, instead of letting the word of the Lord make their decisions for them. See, that's the only thing we have a right to do. We are dead men, folks. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We are dead men. Dead men don't make decisions. And we're not the head. Jesus is the head. He makes the decisions. We can't say what's true religion and undefiled. We have to let the Bible say that. Right? Let the word of the Lord speak. And the Lord said, sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? And now, he understood it was a spoil here, not a sacrifice for the Lord, right? And didst fly upon the spoil, and didst that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's still in denial here. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the devoted things, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, some people think they can make a sacrifice and it makes everything okay, even though they've been rebellious. They think, well, maybe God will accept my sacrifice rather than me having to do what the Lord's saying here, you see. No, that's our sacrifice. When we obey the Lord, that's our sacrifice, because we're denying the flesh. We're sacrificing the will of the flesh for the will of God. That's our sacrifice. We can go and some people think that they can go and do great things, and they serve religion diligently, but they won't give up their sins. See, and of course, what God wants is for us to give up our sins. He don't care about you serving religion. He wants you to give up your sins, sacrifice the old man, sacrifice the lust of the flesh. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Listen to that. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Why is it there are so many apostate leaders in loosely use the term Christianity? Many of them are afraid to step out on the Word of God, to believe it and speak it as truth. They generally give ear-tickling sermons that are pleasing to the people and acceptable to the people, something that will not drive off tithers, so to speak. Saul feared the people, and so he did what pleased them. He didn't have a right to really be a leader, did he? So many people we have today that are leading Christianity, they are just that way. They fear the people. The fear of man brings a snare. And so they do what Saul did. They make it easy on the Amalekite. They make it easy on the old man. They let him live. They let the beasts live. They let the lusts of the flesh live. And, of course, you can fill churches that way. I had a man tell me one time, you're a little ministry and I'm a big ministry. So that shows the approval of God upon my ministry. I said, well, you need to go join the Catholic Church because they're a real big ministry. Does that show the approval of God? You know, you can fill churches, folks. How come more people didn't follow Jesus? I mean, he didn't have the big temples and, you know, the multitudes. No. He said, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. He still wanted just the approval of the people. You know, he didn't want the approval of God. Watch carefully. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul laid hold on the skirt of his robe, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it unto thy neighbor, to a neighbor of thine, that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord my God. He was still only interested in pleasing, in being acceptable in front of the people, and pleasing to the people. He wasn't interested in God. He just pronounced a reprobation upon the man, and he still was only interested in being somebody before the people. He had the fear of man. It was a snare unto him. It was an idol unto him to be somebody in front of the people. And nobody in front of God. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. And another one, John chapter 9, is one that impresses me, the same kind of a thing. John chapter 9 is a story here that I think is very spiritual. You remember the story of Jesus healing the blind man at the pool of Siloam. I think this teaches us another thing about the fear of man bringing a snare. Verse 13, when the Pharisees discovered that a great miracle had been done, something that hadn't been heard of in Israel, and not really believing in the power of God, they really wanted to discredit Jesus. Notice they didn't call Jesus on the carpet. They called the poor man that was healed on the carpet. They wanted to discredit the Lord through someone else, you see. So verse 13 says, they bring to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. Were you blind? I know I was. I was certainly blind. The Lord had mercy upon me. He opened my eyes. And I think there's a spiritual parable here. He said, now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now again, therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, And I washed, and I see. Some, therefore, of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Well, there's some Pharisees saying that today. Same thing. Exactly the same thing. Either it's the Old Testament Sabbath or what they call the New Testament Sabbath, keeping a day as the Sabbath. There's still Pharisees saying you're not a God unless you keep their Sabbath, either the old covenant Sabbath or some Sunday Sabbath, either way. Neither one is the Sabbath in the New Testament. The Pharisees are still trying to drag us back under the law, folks. But I don't want to get too far astray here. But others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such signs? Yeah, of course, he was a sinner because they wanted him to be a sinner. And there was a division among them. They say, therefore, unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him, in that he opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Of course, the Bible says that, too. The prophet, he's called, right? And Moses spoke about the prophet, whom the Lord thy God would raise up unto us like unto him, right? He is a prophet. The Jews, therefore, did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they didn't want to believe that Jesus had opened the eyes of this man. Does that sound similar today? The religious folks today, if you tell them the Lord has opened your eyes and you are basically free from them and you kind of see things in a different light, they don't believe the Lord really opened your eyes, do they? They just don't believe it. Verse 19, and he asked them, saying, is this your son? He asked his mother and father, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now seeth, we know not. Or who opened his eyes, we know not. Ask him. He's of age. He shall speak for himself. Yeah, that was kind of a good way to get out of it, wasn't it? You know? And verse 22 says, these things said his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be Christ, or anointed, that's the word there, anointed, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, obviously, that wouldn't really trouble somebody who was really spiritual, would it? Being put out of their synagogue, if they knew that they were following the Lord. These people feared the Jews, and they didn't want to be put out of their apostate synagogue. You know what? A lot of people in the days to come are going to be in the same situation. They're going to be afraid to be on the outside looking in, because it's going to be dangerous. I mean, the one world order is going to determine what is true religion and undefiled. And the harlot is going to make a covenant with the beast, just like in Revelation chapter 17. The harlot comes in riding on the beast, you know. You know, I'm thinking that when I first came into Christianity by the grace of God, and I considered the mother the religion basically that I first started in and that I was born from. And my father, of course, was the leader of that religion. But Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. He was our spiritual father. Well, when I came into what I thought was Christianity and found out it really wasn't, it was my mother and my father. And when the Lord opened my eyes and delivered me from that religion, I was blind. But the Lord opened my eyes. They denied that it was Jesus who did that because, of course, they believed they represented Jesus. So they denied it was Jesus that did that. I saw it as a great deliverance. They didn't see it as that at all. And they didn't confess it. And if they had confessed it, they'd have been thrown out of their own religion. And in the days to come, folks, there are going to be many people who value men more than God and religion more than God. And they're not going to want to be thrown out. They're not going to want to be separated. Especially when there's such a threat to the people that are the come-outers. You understand the persecution of the beast in the harlot system will be against those who the harlot says are apostates. Obviously, the beast was in agreement with the harlot Israel to persecute Jesus Christ and his disciples. because they claimed that they were the apostates when it was really the other way around. So when you get your eyes open, mother and father are not necessarily going to agree with you, and they're not going to stand up for you. These things said his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be the Christ or the anointed, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So they called it a second time the man that was blind and said unto him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. This guy was really wise, I tell you. And he really didn't respect him. It's obvious, you know, like the mother and the father did. He didn't respect him. He had his eyes open. He didn't respect him. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore unto him, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I told you even now, and you did not hear. They didn't want to believe this, you see. They don't want to believe that God would do this through this man. It's a confusion in their minds. You know, it's a confusion in the minds of a lot of apostates nowadays. Why is it that these crazy full gospel people are running around talking about miracles and healings, and they can, you know, give confessions of all kinds of miracles God's done for them and through them and so on and so forth? It's a confusion to them. And they don't want to accept it. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you become his disciples? Now that was a jab, wasn't it? Verse 28. And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken unto Moses, and as for this man, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is the marvel, that you know not whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. This is a wise theologian here that never went to Bible school. And so he was really giving these guys a fit. Verse 31. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it's never heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Look, we're the theologians here. We went to Bible school. Who are you to be teaching us, right? Well, he was the man who had his eyes opened. That's who he was. He had his eyes open. The Lord opened his eyes, you know. But Mom and Daddy were too worried about offending men to follow with him, you know. And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He always does. And finding him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment came I into this world, that they that see may see, that they that see not may see, and that they that see may become blind. Of course, Jesus said to the Jews, he said, since you say you see, your sin remains. And they were blind. But this man had his eyes open. And he did confess Jesus. And he didn't mind being thrown out, right? And we have to be the same way if we're not going to fear man in their religions. We have to be willing to be thrown out. So come out from among them. I tell you what, if you, it's kind of like a mama with a baby that's grown to full term. when the baby gets big enough, he's going to cause enough pain, the mama's going to push him out. And that's the way it is with religion. If you just grow up in the Lord, you won't stay there. You'll come out. They'll push you out because your eyes will be opened. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said unto him, are we also blind? Jesus said, yeah. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. So your sin remaineth. Of course, the people who are the the educated, ordained, so to speak, leaders of Christianity, but they don't walk in the Word and they don't really confess Jesus before men. You know what confess means, right? It means to speak the same as. Homo legeo, speak the same as. You can't be in these apostate religions and be confessing Jesus before men. Not possible. You don't speak the same as he does. That's what the Word means. Speak the same as. So the fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of the Lord brings repentance. You know, one reason people fear is because 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So, people fear because of their conscience. Even though they justify themselves, they fear because of their conscience. And, you know, your conscience can be defiled in more than one way. It can be defiled because you don't understand grace, and you know you've sinned, and you don't see any hope because you don't understand how God saves through grace. So condemnation is causing you to fear. That's something that's really easily solved in a person who would just receive the promise of God by faith. The promise of justification and righteousness by faith. That cuts off the condemnation that the devil sneaks in there and makes you think is so spiritual. It just cuts it off. Because now you're putting your faith in God to make you somebody that you can't make yourself. And it takes away the fear, too. But on the other hand, there's a lot of people that fear because they have sinned and they really like their sin. And they want to justify themselves. And they want to save the Amalekites alive. And the sheep and the goats, all the beasts too. They want to save them alive. They want to go easy on them. They like their life in this world. But the Word condemns them. So if you've got a guilty conscience, you can't have faith. You're going to have fear. And you're going to react like the world does concerning the things that are coming upon the world. You're going to react like the world does. You're going to do what you can to save your life. Jesus said, he that seeks to save his life is going to lose it. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that was Adam and Eve. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. And the Lord God called unto the man and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Nakedness is used all the way through the Scriptures as a type of sin, right? He'll uncover your nakedness. In other words, he'll make known your sin to the world, right? Well, you know, when they discovered their nakedness and they got a revelation of sin, they came to know good and evil. They were like God in that they came to know good and evil. Before, they were innocent and they had no law. They had no regulations. So they didn't know what sin was. Suddenly, now they understood. They were out from under innocence and were condemned because they had a law and they broke it. Okay? So their nakedness was revealed. Just like everyone else when they read God's Word and it condemns their actions as sin, actions that they didn't think were sin before, suddenly their nakedness is revealed to them. And they're ashamed before God. Of course, we know what to do about that nowadays, don't we? We just turn to the Lord in repentance and we accept His covering, His New Testament covering. You know, God slayed animals and gave them animal skins in that day, but we know that the Lord Jesus is our covering and we are acceptable before God because, first of all, by our faith, and that through our faith, God sanctifies us and makes us holy and delivers us from the sin. But when they discovered that they were naked, when they discovered that they were sinners, they were ashamed before God. Their conscience condemned them. They feared. They hid themselves. And of course, it's the same today, you know. There's no protection in fear. God covered them. There's no protection in fear, folks. Fear is faith in the devil. Fear is faith in the curse. Fear is the very opposite of the faith of the kingdom. And Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." And Job said, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." It's because he was exercising faith. It's just negative faith. That's all. Fear is dangerous. If we fear the Lord and we depart from evil, we got nothing to fear. But if we fear man, it's a snare. A snare is being laid in these days for people that are only interested in impressing men and don't want to give up their life, like Saul, like Israel, when they spared the Amalekites. And Proverbs 28 and 1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." The righteous who have no condemnation in their heart because of justification through faith and because they're walking with the Lord to the best of their knowledge and understanding. They're walking in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We don't have a consciousness of sin when we're walking with the Lord. The wicked flee. The wicked are fearful. Fear is a self-fulfilling prophecy. It comes to pass because it's faith in a judgment that you're guilty of. If you're not justified by faith, you are guilty and you are under that judgment. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. They're just not afraid. If we fear the Lord and depart from evil, we won't have to be afraid. Look at Luke chapter 11. Why did God ordain that sinners be afraid? Luke chapter 11, let me see, verse 19. "And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. If I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. And when the strong man, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." Of course, we know that the Lord conquered the principalities and powers at the cross. He has despoiled them at the cross, the Bible says, in Colossians. And he conquered Satan for us. Colossians 1 and 13, we were delivered out of the power of darkness. Okay? And we're delivered to do what? We're delivered to do the same thing. We are ministers of reconciliation. It's our calling to go and deliver the captives. Verse 23, "He that is not with me is against me." He that's not abiding in Christ is abiding in Antichrist. "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Scattereth here is the word scorpazo, and it means to penetrate and put to flight. And I'm reminded of back in chapter 10 where Jesus talked about demons. When he sent his disciples out, the 70 out, to cast out demons, verse 17, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, Behold, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven." In other words, they were casting him down. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you." So scorpions and serpents are, he's talking about scorpion and spirit, or serpent spirits. He's talking about demon spirits here. "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Scorpions, that's the word scorpios. And over here, it's a slight variation, but it comes from the same word, scorpazo. They penetrate, they put to flight, and they use what to do that? You know, when Jesus wanted to conquer the enemies of Israel, he sent out the hornet to drive out their enemies from before them so that they could kill them, so they could take their land. A scorpion is like that. It's a little tiny thing, but it's very dangerous, very painful. It causes people to flee in terror. And just like a wasp can make you duck pretty good. It's a tiny little bug, but it can really make you duck, you know. Well, a scorpizo, the word for scattereth here, he says, if you're not for me, you're against me. You're going to scatter. You're going to run. You're going to be in fear, in other words. The devil uses fear and anxiety and depression and all these other these demons to cause you to, or to penetrate you, spiritually speaking, and to put you to flight. He wants you running. He doesn't want you plundering. He wants you scattering. He doesn't want you dividing the spoils. And so, of course, the wicked are going to be doing that. They're going to be running. The people whose conscience is condemned, the fearful, they're going to be running. But they're not going to be plundering the devil's kingdom, which we've been given authority to do. Fear is a snare, you know. Look at Isaiah 33 and verse 13. Of course, this is talking about the end time. The prophecies here, chapter 32, 33, 34, they're all talking about the coming end time. It says, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The Lord has done everything, folks. You know, He works all things at the counsel of His own will. It gives Him the credit, Him the authority. We need to fear Him, since He's in control. Verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Now, how can they continue to dwell with the in the fiery trials when they're so fearful? They have no faith. They can't overcome the trials. The trials aren't for their benefit because they walk in fear. We, of course, as Christians, need to cast down fear because of what we know, because of the promises, because of grace, and because of the promises that God's given us to be victorious. And all of His provision that He's given us, we need to cast down fear. We need to make war on fear. Okay, but those who give in to it and are overcome by it are, as we saw in Revelation, these are sinners whose end is going to be burned in the lake of fire. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? See, the coming days, folks, are for the burning up of the sacrifice, which is the old flesh. You know, Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We as the priests of the Lord have to present the fleshly sacrifice, burn up the flesh, right? That's what's pleasing unto God. Who can do this? Who can dwell with the devouring fire and with the everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously, that speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from the taking of a bribe, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from looking upon evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. And I believe that the rocks here are talking about the Word. They represent the Word of God. They're defended by the Word. They're hiding behind the Word. His bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. In other words, the Lord is going to provide for this person in this wilderness. But the godless ones are trembling. And I want to say that much of the church is in that position today. They're afraid of what they see coming upon the world. Once the church realizes that they're all not going to fly away just dirty and filthy like they are, and that God is coming in them before He comes for them, that He is expecting a spotless and blemishless bride, not according to faith, but according to manifestation. That's what we're here for, to be purified. And if you go back to chapter 32 and verse 9, it says, rise up, you women that are at ease, and hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech, for days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, and the ingathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease, be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. In other words, the church, the seven women that Isaiah started speaking about in chapter 4, seven women shall take hold of one man. Chapter 4 and verse 1. He's still talking about these women here. The women that are at ease. The church that's at ease. And thinking that they were going to be in an ingathering harvest. But it didn't come. Verse 10. He tells them to tremble. Be troubled. Cast off all their self-righteousness, self-works. Enter what? You read further down, they enter into the wilderness. And what happens there is they bear great fruit. The Spirit of God is poured out upon them in verse 15. In the wilderness, verse 15. And they become a fruitful field. People are hiding behind things that have no value in the kingdom. They're hiding behind their religion, kind of like Saul was, you know. They're letting the old man live. They haven't got spiritual sense enough to know that they need to fear God and depart from evil in order to survive what's coming. And when they wake up and find out that the ingathering did not come, they're going to be very fearful. But then God is going to meet them there with the unleavened bread and with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not by not might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord is going to deliver an awful lot of people. I'm not saying all of them. That's certainly not true. A large portion of God's people are going to fall away in the things that are coming. The northern 10 tribes all fell away. They worshiped the image of the beast. And the same is coming now. But there is a falling away. Mostly because they listened to man. They trusted in man. It became a snare unto them instead of turning to the Lord. Look at Amos chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as grain is sifted in a sieve." What did Jesus say unto Peter? Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat, right? And I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Well, the house of Israel here is talking about God's apostate people that are about to be sifted like Peter was. "I'll sift the house of Israel among the nations like as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least kernel fall upon the earth. But all of the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say evil shall not overtake nor meet us. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." In other words, God's going to restore the kingdom of David, the tabernacle, which was the temporary mobile temple, which what God is restoring for the wilderness. The tabernacle was the wilderness temple, the temporary mobile temple. During that time, the people of God, not natural Israel, but spiritual Israel, are going to be sifted. And the sinners are going to die by the sword. The ones who said that none of this would ever come upon them, they're going to die by the sword. And as we saw, they're going to be fearful, trembling, will seize the godless ones. There's no defense. There's no justification. There's no covering of the blood. There's no protection for these people. And they can't stand up. Since there is no Christ on the inside, they're not able to stand up to the burnings that we have to go through for this perfection, this maturity. Another one, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 11. In that day shalt thou, not be put to shame for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee the proudly exalting ones. And thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain. There's a lot of proud and arrogant people among the people of God. And God is out to humble. He is out to bring us to our cross. He is out to crucify that old proud man. And those that humble themselves, God's going to exalt. And those that exalt themselves, God's going to humble. Verse 12, but I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people. And they shall, he wasn't talking about poverty, he's talking about poor, you know. And they shall take refuge in the name of the Lord. Well, there's, again, back to our refuge. Where the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Proverbs 18 and 10. The righteous run in and are made safe. What we need to flee to from the crucifixions from without is to abide in the Lord. And take refuge in the name, which is what? The nature, character, and authority. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean title. It means nature, character, and authority of the Lord. You know, there's no refuge in a false Jesus. In the kind of Jesus that religion has made to justify them in their sins. In a religion that they've made up in order to tickle their ears and let them live the way they want to live. We have to lose our life to gain our life. And there is refuge in the name of Jesus, because there's no curse on the name of Jesus. There's no curse on a person abiding in Jesus. The curses of the world are upon the sinners, not upon those who are abiding in Jesus. You know, Jesus did not have to die. He was pure. He was holy. Why did he die? He died for us. He bore our sins. That's why he died. And they will take refuge, this humbled people. They will take refuge in the name of the Lord. That's why all this is coming, is to drive us to run to the tower of the flock, to Zion, to the presence of the Lord. And the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. The remnant will not do iniquity, nor speak lies. No more false religion. No more deceptive teachings. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Wow, isn't that neat? Nobody makes them afraid. They're abiding in Christ. They've given up their lies that they've sheltered themselves in. You know, people shelter themselves with all kinds of lies, which give them a fleshly peace, like unconditional eternal security. They've hidden themselves under a lie. They've given themselves a fleshly peace, but not a peace with God. Not something that will hold up in tribulation. But the people who are righteous and give up their lies, none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. That's who the people are, the daughter of Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem was the only one that escaped the Assyrian beast when they came in to conquer Israel and Judah. Jerusalem escaped. The beast could not conquer them. In fact, when they tried, the Lord slaughtered them. Let me think. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall reject my statutes, and if your soul abhorreth mine ordinances, so that you will not do all these commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever, that shall consume thine eyes and make the soul to pine away. You shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. He will appoint terror over you, the disobedient. You know, the word in the New Testament, apatheia, it has two meanings, because in some Bibles it's translated one way and in other Bibles it's translated the other way. It's not only unbelief, it's disobedience. Same word. You know, why is that? Why is it that the same word would stand for belief as obedience and unbelief as disobedience? Why would the same word stand for that? Because according to the Bible, if you walk by faith, you will be obedient. It's a natural byproduct of faith. If you walk by fear, you're going to be disobedient. You know what happens to people who are fearful? They run from the devil. They seek to preserve their life. The very opposite of those who are giving up their life. Unless a person gives up their life, they're going to lose their life, according to Jesus. They're going to lose their eternal life. You give up your suke life in order to gain your zoe life. Your zoe life is your heavenly life, and your suke life is your old soulish fallen life down here. Well, why is it that people who are disobedient have terror? They're fearful. They have no faith. They have faith in the curse, faith in the devil, and they seek to preserve their life. It's because they don't have any faith. Because faith, without faith, you cannot be anything but disobedient. Faith brings God's power to you. It brings God's salvation to you. It brings God's nature to you. So in the New Testament, when you read disobedient, look it up. It might be apatheia. Or unbelief, it might be apatheia, in which it also stands for the other. Okay. Another one, Deuteronomy 28. And let's see, verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Jehovah thy God. Interesting. We observe to do the law, the words of the law, because we come to fear his name. And he says, if you won't do this, look in verse 62, it says, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for a multitude, because thou didst not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiceth over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to cause you to perish and to destroy you, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest in to possess it. And the Lord will scatter thee among all peoples from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. And there shall none, and there shalt thou serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, even of wood and stone. And among those nations shalt thou find no ease, and there shall be no rest for the sole of thy foot, but the Lord will give thee there a trembling heart and failing eyes and pining of soul. A trembling heart. You know, the sinners among God's people are headed to a place that is fearful. There's only one place of safety, and that's abiding in Christ. And you know how we abide in Christ? We abide in Christ, first of all, by our faith. We accept His promises. We can't do anything to make ourselves better. That has to come from Him. We are justified by our faith. We accept the fact that we are not sinners anymore, that Jesus delivered us from sin. He made you free from sin. We accept the fact that we don't live anymore. He lives in us. We accept it by faith, and we're justified by that faith. But it doesn't stop there. You know, when we're justified by our faith, we're accounted righteous by our faith. Now God can hear our prayers. And everything we ask Him, by faith we receive. That's what Jesus said. When you're justified, God hears your prayers. Your desires, He grants. For victory over your flesh, victory over your enemies, victory over the demons, He grants all that to the people who are justified. See, if you're justified, you have a right to the benefits. If you're not, you don't. You don't have a covenant. Some people are fearful and they need to just fight with the fear. Some people just need to repent. But either way, fear is going to destroy people in the days to come. Let me share just one more verse with you. Proverbs chapter 1, 24. Because I have called and you have refused, and I have stretched out my hand and no man hath regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh in the day of your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. Some people's fear will be realized because they have ignored God, rebelled against Him, and do not want to submit and do not want to be disciples. When your fear cometh as a storm, and your calamity cometh on as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then will they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. And, you know, what is it that we don't want to reap, folks, is what we have sown in the past, right? Well, he's talking about these people. You know, and because of the blood of Jesus, thank God we don't have to reap what we've sown in the past. But you remember the guy that didn't forgive his fellow servant? I mean, this is just one example of sin that brings all your sins back upon you, right? He wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. And when his Lord had forgiven him, and so his Lord called him in and basically turned him over to the tormentors until he should pay what was due, cast him into debtor's prison, so to speak, you know, into bondage. And Jesus said, so shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not everyone your brother from the heart, you know. So basically, there are people who are paying. They are reaping what they have sown in the past because they're living in willful disobedience and not justified through faith. So they're reaping the benefits of their past sins. You know, a person that doesn't forgive someone else, they must not want to be forgiven of their past sins, right? If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven, according to what Jesus said. But when you walk in willful disobedience, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26 that you don't have a sacrifice for your sins. The Bible says if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, that is the Word of God, when you see what the Word has to say, and you continue on in your willful disobedience, He said there remains no sacrifice for sin but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. So, as Christians now, we need to fear the Lord and depart from anything that we know is wrong. Otherwise, the day is coming when the person who has continued to do that and continued to do that and continued to do that, the Lord's not going to have mercy on them. There's a reprobation coming and a falling away coming. You know, those disciples, when Jesus came on the scene, it's like the man-child. Jesus was the man-child in his day. When the man-child came on the scene, there were some people that had grace all over them. They recognized him. They followed him. They heard the word. They were joyous about the word. Others seemed to have been reprobated already. There was no way. They were in idolatry with their religion and their leaders. They didn't want the crucified life. They didn't want to be ostracized from their religion. And the men they respected. And so they couldn't hear a thing Jesus said. They were already in the throes of reprobation because God had been speaking to them and they weren't listening. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the backsliding of the simple shall slay them, and the careless ease of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell securely, and shall be quiet without fear of evil. Praise the Lord.